Luke chapter 13, there was some present at that very time who told him, that would be Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Were those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Father, we look at this text this morning, and quite honestly, it's pretty heavy. It's pretty intense, Lord. I mean, you were kind of cutting right to the core of some issues, and definitely not the response they were looking for, I'm sure. But Lord, I pray that as we hear your voice through your word, that we would respond and know what you were saying and realize how it affects us and how it applies to us. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would anoint me to teach your word in a way where you get all the glory and that you would just do a work in our lives. In your name, amen. It would probably be an understatement for me to say that it's been a crazy 10 days or so. To just consider the current events, to turn on Fox News or CNN or get on the internet and just to consider what's been happening with obviously this earthquake in Japan and the subsequent tsunami. And then all the other skirmishes, to say the very least, in the Middle East and all the things that have been happening. And as I said, it would just be an understatement to say that it's been a crazy week to 10 days. It's interesting, on Thursday night, if you weren't here, our main Bible study time is on Thursday nights. We have dinner at 5:30 and we study the Word at 7. And this last Thursday, we just felt led by the Lord to, instead of just doing a full-on Bible study like we normally do, we just kind of pulled back and we prayed for the last, you know, half hour, 40 minutes. It was a really rich time, by the way. But before we prayed, I was just sharing what Jesus shared there in Matthew 24, where he told us, he warned us. He said, you know, as we get closer to his second coming, which is a fact that is he's coming, amen? And before that happens, his actual second coming, not the rapture, but the actual second coming, he said, you know, these are some general signs that are going to be happening. There's going to be wars, rumors of wars. There's going to be famine. There's going to be earthquakes in various places. And he described those events as birth pains, of all ways that he could have described them. Birth pains are interesting because as the baby's getting closer, the birth pains happen more frequent and more intense. I can't say that experientially, but I did witness all three of my kids being born, and I praise God that I'm a man. But the point is that as these things intense, we should be aware of that. The Lord warned us. He said, hey, this stuff's going to roll down like this. It's going to happen like this. And so we live in interesting days, to say the least. And I don't know about you, but as I've been going through my week, through my day at Starbucks or, you know, the gym or wherever you guys go, school, work, whatever, you know, you run into people that are pretty stirred up. Would you say that's true about current events? Have questions. They're processing things. And that's why I turned to this text and kind of off the beaten path of our normal Bible study trek. But in this chapter, chapter 13 of Luke, some guys are coming to Jesus with some current events. Some current events that they've been processing and thinking through and trying to come to some conclusions on. And what's interesting is they bring it to Jesus. He's going to address it, but he's also going to flip it a little bit. And he's going to kind of address something even greater than what they had talked about. So let's unpack this. Let's look at it. Let's kind of do it in this way. If you notice, there's two events that took place that Jesus basically answered by giving a question and then answering his own question. And so we're going to look at the incidences. We're going to look at Jesus' response. And then we're going to apply that to us today. And so real easy outline if you want to track with me in that way. First of all, let's look at these two instances. The first one was brought to Jesus. The second one, Jesus brings up himself. The first one that they bring to Jesus, look at verse 1. It says there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, that's an interesting way of putting it. First thing I want to just point out, and we'll come back to it in a moment, is this. Notice it says that they told Jesus, okay? The word told there literally means to inform. They were coming with some information and saying, it's as if you'd say, you know, we'd go to work and say, hey, did you hear about? That's kind of the idea. They come to Jesus, they're like, man, Jesus, what about those, did you hear about those Galileans whose blood got mingled with their sacrifices? Now, what does that mean? Pilate, as you know, was the guy who was the overseer of the Judean area at that time. He's overseeing it for Rome. You guys understand that Israel was under the thumb of the Roman Empire. And Pilate was kind of overseeing that Judean region at the time. And we don't know exactly what happened here. But something went down when some of the Galileans, now the Galileans, they were the people from the northern part of Israel. You have to, if you can picture a map in the back of your Bible, you have the Sea of Galilee up north, right? And that's the Galilean area. And they would trek down to Jerusalem at certain times of the year, at least three times a year, to bring their sacrifices. And they would bring them to the temple. And it was a big deal. I mean, you didn't just jump in your car and roll down. You had to, you know, it was a planned deal. It took some time. Well, evidently, there were some Galileans there, and they were offering their sacrifices, and somehow a skirmish happened. Something went down. We're not sure what. Where Pilate's soldiers got involved, and some people lost their lives. Now, that may sound really, like, weird, but it's pretty consistent with Pilate. The guy was a punk. You know, we kind of think that he was just kind of a bad, you know, guy in the wrong place at the wrong time. Pilate, just in case you're interested, historically speaking, was a real jerk to the Jews. When he came into Jerusalem, just as way of example, when he came into Jerusalem on his like first day in office, if you would, as procurator, how do you say that word? Yeah, that guy, the overseer guy in charge of that area. When he marched in Jerusalem, he did something that no other Roman guy had done before out of respect. And that was Pilate brings in all the ensigns, like all their banners and signs and all this stuff with all the images and the busts and all that stuff of the Caesar, and marches into Jerusalem. You say, well, big deal. Here's the big deal. The Jews, if you're not aware of this, they have a problem with images, with idols. They have a problem with any kind of image that's a graven image, right? It's highly offensive. You ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Okay, just tracking. Are you checking with me? Okay, you guys look really tired. So out of respect for the Jews, because though the Romans were ruling over them, they wanted to have a good relationship. They wanted there to be, you know, a calm and a cool and all that. But Pilate didn't care, man. He was ticked that he had to be there in the first place, which is another history lesson. But he rolls in there, and he's just like flying the flag with all the images, just infuriates the Jews. They march to Caesarea, where his kind of his hangout was. If you've ever been there, you'll know why. It's beautiful. And they're hanging out outside his palace. They do like a sit-in in his hippodrome, which was like this racetrack for horses. They do a sit-in, and they're fasting, and he's just annoyed by it. And he's like, man, send out the soldiers, threaten these Jews, get them out of here. And they're like, we're not leaving until you remove those idols, basically. And so he sends out the soldiers, but to his surprise, when the soldiers threatened to kill them, they stretched out their necks, and they said, go ahead. And at that point, Pilate like pulls back and he's like, oh, didn't realize you had so much resolve. So he relented on that whole thing. But that was just one of many instances. Another instance, Pilate wanted to build an aqueduct. That's a good thing, right? For a governor to do, like build an aqueduct for your city. He wanted to build this 35-mile-long aqueduct. Where do you get the funds for that? Well, he had a great idea in his mind. He went into the Jewish temple and took their money to fund this building project. That did not sit well with the Jews. We know historically, Josephus tells us that there was this uprising, probably right there by the Antonio Fortress, by the temple. And there was all these people there, and Pilate sent like undercover cops, like undercover soldiers, like in cloaks, not in their uniforms. And at a given signal, these guys pulled out clubs and beat the crowd into submission, killing a number of civilians. And whether that was the incident or not, the point is that something really tragic went down. Something very unexpected, horrific, where these quote-unquote innocent people lost their lives. And it's a current event that is fresh, and it stirred them, and they bring this to Jesus. I'm not sure what their intent was, but they bring it to Jesus. Now, the second event Another current event was one that they didn't bring to Jesus, but Jesus brings up. Evidently, it was something that everybody was familiar with. He says, hey, what about those 18 people down in Siloam? Now, Siloam is a part of Jerusalem, okay? The Pool of Siloam, you've heard of that. And there was evidently a tower. Perhaps it was a building project or, you know, some kind of construction thing going on. But it falls, crushes to death 18 people. That's a big deal. Can you imagine here in Astoria, you know, if we're at a building, you know, if the column fell over and killed 18 people, that would rock this little town, wouldn't it? Well, this rocked Jerusalem. Like, man, 18 people died in this tower collapsing, and it was just like this senseless loss of life. And it's interesting because they bring this to Jesus, and he kind of addresses this issue. Notice with me, back to verse 2 now. It says, well, in verse 1, it says, they told him about this first instance. But then look at verse 2. This is great. And it says, and he answered them. What's fantastic about that is they didn't ask him a question. They told him something. But Jesus answered something. The reason is because Jesus discerned that in their telling him of this event, there was something else that was going on inside of the heart of these people. That they were processing, they were thinking through this death of these Galileans, and they were processing all this and coming to conclusions. And Jesus felt as though, hold on, I need to answer the real question of your heart that you're dealing with. And so he kind of changes the whole thing around with this. Notice this, it says that he answered them, and then he says this. And by the way, this is the same exact response for both of these incidences. He says, first of all, do you think that these were worse sinners than the other Galileans? Do you think that's why they died? Do you think that these were worse offenders than all the other offenders in Jerusalem, and that's why they died? What's interesting about the way that Jesus phrased this question is the word think. I think the NASB is the only one that actually translated, I think, the most correct way. Because the idea is, do you suppose? Do you suppose? He says, now, do you suppose that these Galileans died because they were worse sinners than the other Galileans? Do you suppose that these guys in Jerusalem died because they were worse offenders than other people in Jerusalem? That word supposed literally means this. I actually, for some reason, typed out the definition. It means this. To regard something as presumably true, but without particular certainty. In other words, they presumed a certain thing to be true. And see, by virtue of the fact that Jesus is asking in this way, what he's saying is you're making a presumption here. You've come to a false conclusion here. You're thinking to yourself, in the back of your mind, you've come to this conclusion that the reason these people suffered and died was because obviously they're bad people and God was judging them. The reason these people over here died was because they're bad people and God was judging them. We kind of have that same mentality sometimes, don't we? We can sometimes think bad things happen to bad people, good things happen to good people. And that's not necessarily the case. I think what Jesus was demonstrating is that tragedy is not always a result of divine punishment. It can be. And I will say this, there is coming a day where God is going to intervene in human history. And he's going to judge this world. And by the way, there will be no doubt that it will be God's judgment. Revelation chapter 6 says they'll say, who will hide us from the wrath of the Lamb? They recognize it's God's wrath being poured out on a sinful, Christ-rejecting world. But do you think, do I suppose that those who died in Japan died because they're worse offenders than us in the States or anybody else in the world? I'm not going to pretend to crawl into the mind of God and make the determination of whether it was judgment or not, but I'm just going off of what Jesus said here to these guys about this particular circumstance. And he said, basically, no, that's the wrong conclusion. And we can't conclude that every time there's a tragedy, it's this divine judgment of God upon that people. Does God judge and does he do things? Certainly. But what's interesting is he kind of leaves the discussion there and turns it, because he's in essence saying, he kind of turns the question from, why did that happen to them, to what's going to happen to you? Because he's in essence saying, it's not important to sit around an armchair discussion and speculate into the mind of God as to why God did that to those people. He said, what's more important, in essence, is what's going to happen to you. Notice what he says. He says, no. But unless, you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's a heavy statement. Is that not an intense statement? Now, many believe, commentators, when you read about this, believe that what he was directly referencing was the very soon destruction of Jerusalem that was just around the corner. But certainly that statement he makes applies across the board and beyond that, doesn't it? He basically says, look, the real issue is not trying to figure out why God allowed that to happen. The real issue is what's going to happen to you. Because guys, listen to this. The issue is not how we die or when we die. And I know it's not real fun to talk about. And I know even in the current events of the last week and 10 days, our attention has been forced upon death. We don't like to talk about death. We want to push death aside. But the only thing that we are certain of in this life is that we're going to die. I mean, that's the only thing you can actually count on. Everything else, maybe, maybe not. But you are going to die. And I am going to die. And it doesn't matter if you die in a tsunami or you choke on a chicken bone. Or you live to be 95 years old, or die at a young age in a car accident or something tragic like that. And I'm not trying to be morbid, but let's just kind of, Jesus is being very real, so this is an opportunity for us to be very real this morning. And he basically was making the case that the issue is not so much why or how or da-da-da-da-da. The question is, what about you? When you die, not if, but when you die, what's going to happen? And what Jesus said, not Jason, Jesus said, Unless you repent, you're going to perish. That's a scary thought, guys. The word perish, the idea is, you know, we know by now, hopefully, that when we die, we don't just go back to the dirt and that's it, lights out, and we're just kind of in the abyss and nothing. Guys, we are made in the image of God. We are eternal beings. And that though our bodies, yes, will pass away, we will live on for all of eternity. We are eternal beings. Amen? We're not like a dog or a cat or an animal that go back to the dirt. Guys, we have a soul and a spirit that will live on forever and ever and ever, okay? And so the reality is when he says that unless you repent, you're going to perish, what he's saying is that you will go into an eternity of death, separation from God forever with no hope of ever getting out of that situation. That's pretty dark, isn't it? Now, the thing that we need to understand is this idea of repentance. Because when I read this, I'm like, man, Jesus is so uptight. Repent or you're all going to perish, you know, perish with an echo, you know. Why was he so uptight? He's not being uptight. Jesus is just being very truthful and very real. The word repent, I don't know about you, I get a negative connotation when anybody ever uses the word repent. Maybe it's because I've just heard one too many spitting preachers wagging his finger saying, repent, you know? Or, you know, one too many just guys at a, you know, sporting event saying, repent, you're all going to burn in hell, you know, whatever. And though sometimes the message may be true, the way it's presented sometimes, it's just like, really? You're not doing a good job there. And so I kind of have this negative connotation, but we need to understand that repent is not a bad word. Okay, repentance is the pathway to forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Repent, in its simplest form, guys, literally means this, to change your mind. I like another definition that I read. It means to change one's way of life as a result of a complete change of mind and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness. It's a change of mind that results in a change of direction. So when Jesus was saying, repent or you're going to perish, that wasn't a threat. Do you understand that? That wasn't a threat. He's making a true statement. Think of it like this. The idea is, okay, let's just say we're walking this way. Instead of just an 18-inch step off the stage, let's say it's a 100-foot drop into a bottomless pit with alligators. And I guess if it's bottomless, it wouldn't have alligators. But anyways, the point is, it's just sharp rocks, death, darkness off this cliff, right? And I'm walking in this direction. If I don't turn around, guess what? If I continue to walk in this direction, I will fall into that pit and die, right? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying you're walking in a direction if you don't repent. If you don't change your mind, change of direction because of a change of mind. If you don't turn to God, basically what he's saying is you were going to fall off that cliff. He's not threatening them. He's warning them. He's telling the truth. The Bible says, please listen. I don't care if you've heard it 100 times. Please listen. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible says, there's none righteous. No, not one. And I love the way the Bible words that. It says, there's none righteous. And then anticipating saying, well, what about? He says, no, not one. There's none righteous. No, not one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is across the board, every human being since Adam and Eve. Because Adam sinned, we have a sinful nature that we are born with. And to top it all off, we've all committed sin. Nobody would be stupid enough in this room to raise their hand and say, I've never committed a sin, because you would commit another sin by doing that called lying. I never feel like it's my job to convince somebody that they're not perfect. Because we know, if you're honest with yourself for 2 seconds, you know you're not perfect. The standard of righteousness to have a fellowship with God is perfection. And so, guys, whether we know it or realize it or not, and I'm talking to mostly Christians, I understand that, so I know that you guys understand this concept for the most part. We are not walking towards God in our humanity. We are walking towards death. We are separated from God. And God is saying, repent or you'll perish. That's not a threat. It's just a statement of truth. If you keep walking this direction, you will fall off and die. You need to come to me, is what he's saying. We must repent. Guys, I love the way that Jesus did this. He turned the discussion to this kind of argumentative, conceptual, philosophical, oh, is this happening? He goes, the real issue is, what about you? Have you repented? Have you repented? There must be repentance for salvation. People say, hey, we're saved by faith. You see, faith and repentance are the just different sides of the same coin. In other words, you can't say, well, I believe in Jesus. That's true. But when you believe in Jesus, that means you've repented and you've turned to Jesus, right? In other words, you can't just say you believe in Jesus and there be no zero change in your life, because when you come to Christ, you are changed. You're born again from the inside out. You're turning to God. That's what faith in Christ is. It's not just a cerebral, you know, like belief that there's a God. No, to believe and trust and turn to Jesus means that you are abandoning your thoughts about sin and righteousness that are incorrect, and you're getting on board with God's thoughts on sin and righteousness that are correct, and you're saying, look, I'm a sinner. There's no way I can get to heaven besides God through Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I am coming to you in my humility. I'm recognizing I'm a sinner. I'm leaning upon you and you only, and your sacrificial work on the cross and your resurrection for my salvation. And I'm banking 100% for a stupid way of saying it. I'm putting all my eggs in that basket with no plan B. I am looking to you to be my Savior. That's called getting saved. That's called being born again. That's called coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It's not just some understanding. Are we clear on that? Guys, so the question is, and here's really, I'll just kind of bring it to a head here real quick. I'm kind of all over the place this morning, but here's the applications for us. I've got two. The first one is just a question I need to ask you. Have you repented? Have you repented? Now, I know that I'm talking at church. I know that I look around the room. I know a mass amount of you guys, and I know that a vast majority of you are saved. You're born again believers in Jesus Christ. But I would never assume, in a room this size with this many people, I would never assume that every single person in here has repented and given their life to Jesus Christ. I don't know you. I don't know your heart. But here's what I want to do. I just want to put the question out there to you and to whoever's listening online or whatever. Have you repented? Have you changed directions? Have you personally asked Jesus to come into your life? Have you received his forgiveness for your sin? Have you been born again? Have you turned to God? If you don't know, there's a good chance you probably haven't. Because here's the deal. When you come to the Lord, you know it. Okay, you're not the same person. Doesn't mean you become perfect all of a sudden. It means you are perfectly forgiven and God is working out his perfect will in your life. But you know when you're born again, your spirit bears witness with his spirit. So if you don't know, there's a good chance the answer is no. You haven't repented. You haven't turned to the Lord. And so if you haven't, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior before we leave this service. Amen? Okay, so you need to just kind of take a personal inventory and say, hey, have I done that? Because we're not talking about wise words from Jason Beal. We're talking about something Jesus Christ said. And on just the very, very low level of respect for Jesus, you have to acknowledge that this is, I mean, a very low understanding of Jesus, the wisest man that ever lived, right? He is the Son of God. You can't brush off what he did. He died and raised from the dead. You have to deal with this statement. Jesus said, if you don't turn, you will perish. So the question you have to ask yourself, have I repented? Have I turned, or am I headed for that abyss? It's far worse than that 100-foot cliff I described. The other application, being that most of us are believers in Christ, is I feel strongly about this, that you know, and I'll kind of preface it by saying it this way. I don't believe that when Jesus said this, he said it with spit flying and finger wagging. I really don't picture Jesus saying, oh, so you think those Galileans are worse than the other Galileans? No. And unless you repent, you know, did you see the spit? Cam, I almost got you. I don't really see Jesus doing it that way. Because some of you are like, sweet, I've been waiting for this sermon for like 10 years. I can't wait to get to work. Repent, all of you. I'm going to burn it now. You know, because that's the way some of you guys are wired. Others of us are like, we're just going to nice people into heaven. You know, I'll smile at them at Starbucks and maybe they'll just get it. You know? Before we run off and start spitting in people's face, I don't think Jesus said it with spit coming out of his mouth and a finger wagging. Honestly, I think he said it with a calm, heartfelt, steady voice with perhaps a tear in his eye. Because Jesus isn't happy about people perishing. Do you understand that? Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23 says that God takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. He would rather them turn and come to life. And so the reason I bring that up is because obviously the number one application is, are you repentant? Have you repented? Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? But for the rest of us who have, man, I think we need to be reminded that we need to go into a world right now that is processing current events, coming to conclusions. The topic is on the table at work, at school, and we need to be those who maybe can kind of steer away from the moot points and just say, but what about you? If that was you, if you died today, would you go to heaven or hell? And we need to be clear and compassionate in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? There's people in the Philippines who need Jesus. There's people in Cartagena, Colombia that need Jesus. But there's people in Clatsop County that need Jesus. Amen. And there's people at Fred Meyer that need Jesus. There's people at Warrenton High School that need Jesus. There's people at Astoria Middle School that need Jesus. There's people at Starbucks that need Jesus. There's people in your living room that need Jesus. There's people in your neighborhood that need Jesus. And guys, this is an interesting day in which we live. People's attention is forced onto mortality right now. And we need to be those who can, with a calm but very secure and, what's the word I'm looking for, just sure message with compassion and love in our voice and maybe even a tear in our eye, need to be able to tell people, here's the reality. If you continue in that direction, you're going to perish too. It doesn't matter how you die. The real issue is, have you repented? Have you turned? Do you know that God loves you and that he paid for all your sins so you don't have to perish? You know, Jesus said, he said, God so loved the world, he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That belief in Jesus is, that's repenting. That's turning towards the Lord. Amen? And so guys, I want to encourage you to ask yourself this. The people that surround you in your life, and you know maybe that they don't know Jesus, I'm going to really challenge you this week to be praying for them. Be praying for them and praying for opportunities to lovingly but directly, with loving kindness and boldness, present the message that Jesus was saying. Again, he wasn't warning them or he wasn't threatening them. He was lovingly telling them the truth and a warning, saying, this is the direction you're going. You must turn if you want to get saved. There's an opportunity to be saved. It's through Jesus. Amen? Father, we thank you so much for your word. I want to just personally thank you for your grace, because I deserve to perish. We all do. I probably deserve to perish way more than I even realize I deserve to perish. You've been so good to me. You've forgiven so much in my life, Lord. Father, I just want to pray right now that, you know, if there's anybody in this room that hasn't quite made that decision or turned to you, that they would just realize today that you love them, that you have done everything that needs to be done for them to be saved. But now it's kind of up to them. And maybe right now with our heads bowed, and just want to kind of create a little bit of privacy with a lot of people in here, you need to just be able to kind of think and pray for a second. I'm not going to make a big show of this, but the reality is on the table that we're all sinners and that our sin has earned us hell, separation from God forever. But God loves you and he loved me enough to send his only son who vicariously, substitutionarily stepped in for us, paid our debt, died for stuff he didn't do, died for your lust, died for our murder, died for our anger, died for the things we did. He took the punishment for them, died on the cross, raised from the dead, conquered sin and death, offers salvation to anyone who will believe it. And so I just have a question with our heads bowed and just in a kind of a mode of prayer. Is there anyone in here today that needs to repent and just turn to Jesus? If that's you, I want to ask you to raise your hand, because the raising of your hand is kind of significant, because it's like you're expressing your heart outwardly. It's not for me or anybody else around you, but it's an outward expression of your heart. Is there anybody today that wants to receive Jesus as their Savior and be saved from perishing? God bless you. And you? Anybody else? Raise your hand up high. God bless you. And God bless you. And God bless you. Anybody else? This is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. I can't guarantee another opportunity to do it. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Let's pray together. If your hand's up, obviously I want you to pray. If you didn't raise your hand and you still need to pray, pray. But I'm going to lead in a prayer. You whisper it under your breath. It's not a magic prayer in the sense of the words you say. That's got to come from your heart, okay? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I know I'm a sinner. Your Bible says I'm separated from you, that I'm going to die in my sin and perish. But Father, I ask on the basis of what Jesus did for me, that you would forgive me for all of my sin. I believe that Jesus died for me and raised from the dead. And Jesus, I want to receive you into my life right now. Wash away my sin. Make me a new creation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Father, we rejoice and praise you for these who prayed, because, Lord, whether they felt anything or not, the reality is you said, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I pray that they would know in the deepest part of their soul that they now belong to you, that it's not because of anything they did, but everything you've done, and they've just received it by faith, that they are forgiven and clean as white as snow. They're new creations. You're going to take them to be with you in heaven someday. And we thank you for that, Lord. And Father, we also just want to pray for all of us right now that you would give us a boldness we don't have a lot of times, a clarity of message, a compassion for those around us that aren't saved, who haven't repented. And that, Lord, as the topic keeps coming up, that we would be those to bring the hope of Jesus, Lord, to a perishing world. In Jesus' name, amen.